Today I'm going to be reading from John 1, 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world, And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen this glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Thank you, Zafira. Well done. And again, good morning, everyone. We'll be getting used to seeing this screen up now, because last week we talked about the fact that in 2023, we want this to be our year where we focus on reaching out. And I guess we can say that today becomes sort of the first new teaching series under this theme. But it's really important to me that I keep reminding us of why we do things. Why do we have these teaching themes? And I mentioned that it all goes back to the Great Commission. At the very end of Christ's life, he stood before his disciples, the same guys that he had called at the beginning of the gospel and said, come and follow me. He said, now I've got a job for you to do. Now I want you to go and make disciples. But he said another thing that was really important that we sometimes leave out of this. He said, in essence, I have died for sins. I've risen again from the grave. I'm going to go and be seated at my Father's right hand. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I am now the King of kings and the Lord of all lords. This is what I want you to do. And so if you ever wondered, what is life all about? What am I meant to be doing? What should I focus on? Where are my priorities? The King of kings and the Lord of lords said he wants you to go and make disciples. Whatever else you do, whatever is your vocation, whatever you're studying, whatever, however busy you are with your family, the main thing that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords wants us to do is to make disciples. And one day when he returns, that is what he will be looking at us and asking us, have you done what I wanted you to do? And I mentioned that disciple making is a process. And this year, we're at the beginning of that process. It involves reaching out to people with the gospel and with the love of Jesus, drawing them into relationship with God, bringing them into fellowship with his family, which is the church, building them up, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and then sending them back out, which includes go and make disciples. And this is not just a round and round and circle thing. I think I've mentioned this before. And please go, you can check this at home. Don't do it now during sermon time. Have you ever done that thing of the exponential power of multiplying? So here's the story. Let's just say you're the only Christian in this world. And you ask God with his help, help me just to go and reach one person and make one disciple by the end of this year and have trained that person up to the point where they can go out and make another disciple. So then at the end of the first year, now there's two disciples. You go and do it again, and now at the end of the next year, because you've trained the person to do what you do, now there's four, then there's eight, then there's 16, and then there's 32, and 64, and 128. We'll round it back to 125, you know, 250, 500, 1,000, and then it kind of keeps going like that. By the time you get into the early 30 years, around 32, 33 years, every single human being, all 8 billion of them on the planet have been discipled. This is the genius and the power behind God's plan. If just one person every year reached and made one disciple and grew them to the point where they could reach someone else, in 33 years, we would have made disciples of the whole planet. Now, I'm not saying that it works that way, and we know that sometimes it can take years and a lifetime, but I'm just trying to demonstrate that on paper, there's around 1 billion of us already. If we focus on doing this, the task is very doable. And it all starts with Jesus. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me." Now, what in the world gives this carpenter's son from Nazareth the right to say, "All authority has been given to me, and I want to tell you what to do"? If I walk up onto you on the street and start giving you marching orders, or some stranger tells you what to do, you just think, "Who are you?" And that's a really good question for us to ask as we begin this series. Who is this guy? And we're going to be exploring Jesus as the great I am. And we're going to be looking at a series of I am statements that he makes about himself. But today we're going to be focusing on John's introduction to him, and we're going to be exploring Jesus as the great I am behind all of the I am statements. Hopefully by the end of this sermon, you will understand exactly what that means. But we need to begin. I just want to give you a quick introduction to John's gospel, because I think this is a good time for a bit of education. I remember being told, you need to go and read through all the gospels for the very first time, and I read through all of them, and at first I was going, these guys all seem to be saying the exact same thing. Is that just repeating? Didn't I just read that? And then you get to John, and it seems like an entirely different kettle of fish. And one of the great passages that we actually find in John, and it's there on the screen, kind of helps us to understand why we have four gospels, why sometimes they can be the same, and why sometimes they can appear so very different. So at the end of John's gospel, chapter 21, verse 25, John writes, "Jesus did many other things as well." In other words, many more things than I have written down here. In fact, if every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for all the books about him. So the four evangelists, as we call them, the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, had this vast amount of material to write down, and yet what they aimed to do was to keep this into one coherent gospel that they could proclaim and that people could hear and they could pass on. Keep in mind that in the first century, this was done without any written text, and people didn't just have phones or books that they could carry around with them. They had to commit these things to memory. And so there became what was known as a gospel, a proclamation that people heard and they took to heart and they memorized and they passed on. And one of the things that's interesting is Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. I mean, that's just a reference point for them. We did a series on this. That just means the related Gospels, because they share a lot of the same material, and you get a lot of the same story, sometimes word for word, and then they kind of build around those. But when we get to John's Gospel, you get this gospel that is 90% its own unique material. And I want to explain real quickly why that is. A lot of Bible scholars say, and this is my working theory, that the four gospels come primarily from the testimonies of Peter and John. And Peter and John, if you're not aware, these guys are kind of really important amongst the 12 disciples. We know that Jesus called these witnesses and he said that the scriptures were to be built along these witnesses. But there's some things that are unique about Peter and John. First of all, Jesus one time looked at Peter and said, "Peter, you know, your name is Simon, but I'm going to call you Peter, Petros, your name is the rock, and I'm on you, I'm going to build my church. I will build my church around your work." So he's an important guy. Peter is mentioned first every single time the 12 are listed. Peter is always first. But John is interesting because he is called the disciple that Jesus loved. In the Gospel of John, that becomes his nickname, and you realize he had a very special relationship with Jesus. And in fact, Peter, James, and John, whenever there's an important event, the Transfiguration, something like that, he often takes Peter, James, and John. But James gets killed very early in the piece. John's brother James gets killed not long after Stephen, and that leaves Peter and John as these two key witnesses. And I'm of the belief that the Gospels are built primarily around the testimonies of Peter and John, and then the writers like Matthew and Luke build around them. And so this graph may be helpful. It may help your eyes, make your eyes glaze over. But Mark, we are told, wrote down Peter's testimony. Peter was an uneducated fisherman. He was an Aramaic-speaking Jew. He wouldn't have known how to speak Greek, and that's what it was written down in. Mark was an educated Greek-speaking guy, and it seems like he heard and crafted Peter's testimony. And then Luke and Matthew used that core gospel, and then they said, yeah, but there were all these other things, and they have added those things as well. But when we get to John, 92% of his gospel is totally unique. And a lot of people believe that he wrote last. And so here is John saying, well, we already have Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'm going to give you another perspective. I'm going to tell you what I remember. And they all proclaim the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We're not talking about four different gospels. We're talking about one gospel that they all agree on. We're just talking about the information and the details that get included. So here is what is unique about John. And I'm telling you primarily this because as we launch into this gospel, I think it's helpful to know what John is all about. So if I can just call them the synoptics, that's just my shorthand for Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They really focus on Jesus, his message about God's kingdom, a lot of parables about the kingdom. So Jesus, you're hearing a lot of information of Jesus teaching about the kingdom of God. John's gospel focuses on Jesus, who he is and the signs that he performed. Not the miracles. It'll focus on this sign that he performed and then spend a whole chapter talking about what this sign is all about. The synoptics are kind of cloaked in mystery. The writers give us the perspective that the average person would have had. Who is this guy? Where did he get these things? Why is he so powerful? Who is this man? John launches in and says, I'm going to tell you who Jesus is based on what Jesus said about himself. And he includes these I am statements where Jesus clearly proclaims, and probably mostly and solely to his disciples, and he said, I'm going to tell you who Jesus said that he is. And there's sort of a chronological sequence to the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They begin with either Jesus' birth or they begin at his baptism and they move through to his death and resurrection. John's gospel begins in the beginning. We'll talk about that in a moment. In the beginning, that's where he gets started. And rather than organize things chronologically, he zones in on key Jewish feasts and key signs that Jesus did, and he uses those sort of feasts and signs to unpack and reveal to us who is this guy who was with God in the beginning. If all of that is a bit much, let me put it to you this way. The way I think about John's gospel is that John is the new Genesis. The way that John wants us to understand Jesus as the beginning of a new creation. God started something back in the beginning, and humans failed, and they sinned, and the covenant was broken, and there's a lot of brokenness and curse and death. And then in the fullness of time, God sends his son Jesus to be something brand new, the beginning of a new work and a brand new creation. Think about John as the new Genesis, and that will be helpful to you, I think. In this series, I think it's also going to come out that we're going to hear a lot in John's gospel about Jesus not only being God's son, but being in very nature God. So I just want to make a couple of quick comments about the Trinity. And, you know, there are just tomes of work written on the Trinity. But I just want to make two comments that I think are really important for us to understand as Christians and as a church. The first one is that the Trinity, first and foremost, is not a concept. It's a relationship. And I'm saying this to all of you, and I'm going to talk about the things I have done, and I know all of you have done. We talk about the Trinity as a concept, and we talk about three in one, and we say, oh, well, I can be a father and also a son and also a friend, or water can be liquid and it can be steam and it can be ice. And so, see, these things can all be the same. And we give all of these philosophical, conceptual ideas of the Trinity. The problem is they always break down and they don't really work because they're not talking about relationship. I'm not talking about my relationship between myself or, you know, my relationship is water and steam and ice. And whenever the scriptures talk about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because the Bible doesn't ever use the word Trinity. That's our word. It just talks about how the three are related to one another. And so one of the brilliant things about God revealing himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is if you've ever asked the question, but wouldn't it be nice to know what it would look like if God walked among us? Through Jesus, we can. Wouldn't it be nice to know what a human being is created to look like? Well, we can look at Jesus and look at his relationship with God and we can know. Wouldn't it be nice to actually have God's presence with us so that we could know? Well, through the Holy Spirit, you can. And that's why there is one God, and he's made himself known to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's mysterious because there's no other human relationship I can point you to where three people are completely related and on about the exact same thing. But in the case of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is one God in three persons, and that is how God has made himself known. The other thing that I want to point out is that there are some groups out there who will say, oh, but that's impossible that Jesus could actually be God, that a human could be God. I've heard people say, that's blasphemous. How could you ever even say that? And we'll get to that a little bit later. But if you look at the screen in front of you, you know, the top reading is the one similar to what we heard. In the beginning was the Word, speaking about Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But from time to time, you're going to get a knock on your door, and someone's going to turn up, and they're going to say, oh, we want to talk to you about Jesus, and I've come to know who these people are, and I'll say, but we're not going to agree because your Bible says something different. Your Bible says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And the first thing they'll say is, oh, no, we'll use your Bible. We're happy to use your Bible. Within 5 minutes, they'll be in theirs. But anyway, the big point they'll be making is it's just impossible that he could have been God. He was a God. And I said, well, what does that look like? Because Jews were monotheistic. And throughout their scriptures, it said you were to have no other gods. And they said, oh, well, here's what it's like. And it's amazing to me because every last one of them answers the question the same way. It's just like everyone tells me that I look a lot like my father. I look a lot like my father, that you're the spitting image of your father. And I say, it's really amazing. Every last one of you guys looks exactly like your father. And then this is what I say to them. I don't think that's what the scriptures are saying. And then I just take them through this quick little Bible study that I'm going to say, take you through as well. If you go back to the book of Exodus, when God is revealing himself to Moses for the first time, and Moses says, but if you're going to send me to the Israelites, who can I say is sending me? God, tell me your name. And God says, I am. Tell them, I am. Has sent you. And Jesus, 1,500 years later, completely aware of this, and because of this statement, Jesus makes a comment to the religious leaders from John 10:30. Well, first of all, I'll read to you from John 8. He says, very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. And at this, they picked up stones to stone him. for blasphemy. Then a little bit later in John 10:30, he said, "I and the Father are one." Again, the Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. And they said, "We're not stoning you for any work that you've done," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." And what's interesting, at the end of John's gospel, Jesus has died and risen and appeared to all of the disciples except for Thomas. And then finally he appears to Thomas, and Thomas bows down and he says, "My Lord and my God." In other words, John has perfectly bookended what he wants to say in his gospel. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, my Lord and my God." And the entire gospel is sprinkled with similar statements throughout it. And so then I look at my friends at the door and I said, "I think the Bible is saying more than Jesus looks a little bit like his dad in the same way you look a bit like yours." So that's kind of where we're going to be going when we look at these "I am" statements. Jesus made the statement before Abraham even was 2,000 years ago, "I am." And we're going to look at the great "I am" behind these "I am" statements. So going back to the beginning of the Bible reading that Zafira did for us today, we're starting at John 1, verse 1. In the beginning, same words as in Genesis 1:1, was the Word. Speaking about Jesus, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. In other words, the scripture is not presenting Jesus as a really good teacher who looked a little bit like his old dad. He is co-creator. He was there in the beginning. If you look at this, and you can go back home and study it later, John was also very poetic, and he used his words very carefully. In that little paragraph that you see up there, three times, a pretty significant number in all sort of Jewish history, in literature, he uses the word "Word," capital W. He uses the word "God" three times, and he uses the word "made" or "created" three times. He does this very intentionally to say, there's three things that I want to relate to you and I want you to see are related. Jesus, the Word, God, and creation. Jesus is co-creator, and without him, not one thing was made that has been made. And why is Jesus called the Word? Well, John's trying to express something and trying to help us understand something that is sometimes fairly comprehensible. And words are used to express meaning. And in the beginning, when God created, how did he create? Let there be. Let there be. He uses words and things come into being. John said in the beginning was the Word. And he was with God and he was God. And everything came into being through the Word of God, who is Jesus. And then if you get to the very end of the creation account, God creates his most important thing. He creates life, the life of humanity. And at Genesis, you can go back and look it up, he says a very curious thing. God says, "Now let us create humans in our own image." And who in the world is he talking to? And some people suggest the angels, or it's just a royal we. But now John sort of says, let me fill in the details. This guy, Jesus, who was the image of God back when the image of God in humanity was being created, Jesus was there and he was the blueprint for what humans were meant to look like. Let's create these people in our own image, so that the image of God can be seen in the people that he created. And then, as I mentioned, Jesus is the source of a new creation. In the first creation account, the very first thing that was created was what? Let there be light. And the last thing that is created is, let us make humanity in our own image. Light and then life. And so again, if you go back and you look at those next verses, and they're not all on the screen, John again does a very clever thing. He says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all humanity. And then seven times, John uses the word light. In him was life. That life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. John came to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only to be a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He says there's a new light in town. It's a spiritual light, and it's a light that gives life. Jesus is the beginning of God's new creation. And I'll just briefly mention that he mentions John the Baptist here. John is not talking about himself, John. But John was such a highly respected person that we know in all of the Gospels, people came and said, are you the guy that we're meant to be looking for? And every single time he said, no, I'm not even worthy to go and stoop down and untie his shoes. This is the one that you're meant to be looking for. But Jesus is the new spiritual life, and he is the source of light. Famous John 3:16 passage, right? God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son so that anyone who believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. And this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than light. This life and light theme will flow all the way through John's gospel. But John actually saves the most controversial part of all of this for last. And this is something that we have a hard time getting our minds wrapped around. This word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In Jewish culture and in the ancient Greek and Roman culture, people didn't have any problem that we have ways of seeing God's reflected glory. You know, even the Greeks would see that their emperors could reflect the glory of God, and they would sort of worship them like gods. But no one thought that God, who was all glorious, would stoop down and become a human being. You get the difference? Sure, God would reflect his glory and allow his glory to reflect off of great people in the world. But God would never come down and be born as a baby and have to be breastfed by a woman and have his nappy changed. God wouldn't do that. God would never put himself in a body where he had to get hungry and ask his disciples to go and get some food. He wouldn't get tired so that he falls asleep in the back of a boat. He wouldn't get so overwhelmed that he would sweat drops of blood and say to his father, I don't want to have to do this. And he certainly wouldn't allow himself to be stripped naked, nailed to a cross, and hung up and die. From everyone's standpoint, God just wouldn't do that. Except for the fact that God is love. And God so loved the world. And he so loved the children he created in his own image that he would stoop down, live the life that we couldn't live, die the death we deserve to die, be raised again so that we could have new life, and take every single glory and treasure that was due to him and give it to those who believe. And this is the great stumbling block of the scriptures. People just can't believe that there's any God that is that good and that loving and that humble and that kind. He's remote, and he can be mean, and he can be aloof, and he can show his power in various ways, but we just have never heard about a God who would do all of that. John says, the Word became flesh, and he lived among us. In the same way that in the Old Testament, the Jews were instructed to build a little tabernacle and a little tent, and he would tell them exactly how to build it and what to put inside of it because it was supposed to reflect who God is. And when they finished building it, God's glory would fill the tent or fill the building. And the words used here literally is the Word came and built his tabernacle among us, and we have seen the glory of God reflected. And not just on the Mount of Transfiguration when his face is glowing, but we've seen the glory of God through his life, through his suffering, through his death, and through his resurrection. It is all revealing to us the glory of God. And the last thing that John does, is he reminds us that there are consequences, eternal consequences, to our response to the Word. The message out there is we all believe different things and everyone just should respect what everyone else believes and it doesn't really matter in the end and all roads lead to heaven or at least all roads are worthwhile roads. But the Bible says in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God and the Word is life and the Word is light and he's come into the world. He's lived, he's died, he's risen again. He's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, he's coming back to save his people and to take us all home. And it really, really matters how we respond. Verse 10, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent or of human decision or of a husband's will, but children who are born of God. This is the good news. And it all starts with this guy, Jesus. It's not about a religion. It's not about Christianity. It's not about coming into a building. It's about knowing who Jesus is, the great I am. The beginning of a new creation, life and light and the hope of the world. And a challenge to you today is if you have never heard or understood or believed these things, you're hearing it today. Receive these things and receive new life. Become God's new creation. And if you're here and you know these things, pay attention this term because you're going to get some nice little ways of proclaiming Jesus through simple little things that everyone knows about. Bread and light and a shepherd and a whole bunch of things that will help us say, hey, have you ever thought about Jesus like this? Here is who he is. We're going to sing a song of reflection that I hope will help us submit some of these things in our head, and then we'll come up and share communion. At the end of this song, we'll be saying farewell to our live streamers, and we hope to see you next week.